I want to share some things leading up to this coming week and to next Sunday also. We have the privilege of having Apostle Mike Connell with us this coming Sunday morning as well. I heard him preach or teach two messages at a conference in Auckland just earlier this year with Apostle Tamarit from Ethiopia. Mike and David Connell, his son, brought him out and hosted meetings in Auckland, which was a big deal for a church in Hastings to be hosting meetings in Auckland. A big deal. There's a lot of dynamics there that a lot of us may not understand. And so Mike did a session, two sessions as a pastor and a leaders gathering as part of that. And the two most, I think personally for me, the two most apostolic teaching, preaching messages I've heard in terms of their relevance, the power, anybody who would take them on board, the ability to shift the church into a new place, I think they were the most outstanding messages. I'm not sure whether I'm going to ask Mike whether he would deliver a portion of that on Sunday morning. Not sure about that yet. But I'm just whetting your appetite, really. Quite frankly, I think Mike Connell's voice is one of the most significant ministry voices in our nation, quite frankly. And I would love to see New Zealand come into a greater and greater appreciation of the treasure that God has actually placed in our midst. You know that, apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers, it's actually the person becomes the gift. And as we value the person and honor the person with the gift of God on them, that actually honors the Lord. So it's not that these people and Mike and others go around seeking honor. They don't need to. They're more secure than that. But it's really good when we honor. Because when you receive an honor, a prophet or an apostle or a pastor, whatever that grace is, in the name of the Lord, you receive what they carry. Yeah, right. Amen? That's how it is. And so it's an awesome thing. I want to speak briefly. We'll pray and just as we give to the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for just the power to gain wealth, as it were. You said that it's you that gives us the power to grow wealth. So Father, we just thank you. There's a difference between riches and wealth. And Lord, we want to be wealth-minded with the wealth of the kingdom and the wealth of redemption and the wealth of the treasure you've already placed in us, but also with our own personal financial flow, we just give of the tithe and offerings this morning out of appreciation and honor to you, because you're the source of all things. You're the source of our life, our very being, the very power that holds every molecule, every atom, every subatomic particle, whatever it is within us. You are the power that holds it all together. And so, Lord, we submit everything to you, and we thank you for your blessing on every household, in Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to share a couple of things, just basically preparing for Mike's visit, really. And I want to talk about the power of taking personal responsibility. This is the overall title, message title, but I think over the next while, I'm going to do a few different messages that are all connected to the power of taking personal responsibility. And this first one, because we're leading up to Mike's school on keys to heart transformation, I want to look briefly about just some things Scripture says and a couple of practical things about the issue of how to take responsibility for our own heart. And the term heart, or the word heart, as translated heart in our language, is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Scriptures. It's an extremely important body of understanding. And as we grow an understanding about the heart, and I'm not, when I say heart, some people will immediately think our amazing blood pump, which is more than a blood pump, much more than a blood pump. Some of us will think more about the seat of our affections and personality. Some of us will think about different dimensions of what the heart is, our inner being. Of course, as Lynn pointed out a few weeks ago in the school, the prophetic school, you know, our heart has a brain. And their heart has memory. When people have experienced heart transplants, I've heard stories that suddenly they're having dreams about things that are nothing to do with them, they're dreams concerning the person that the heart came from, because the heart is actually still carrying things from that previous person. I'm not trying to put you off a heart transplant. I'm just saying that's the reality. That's the reality. And so there's a lot more to understand about the heart, but the scripture uses the term heart really in a number of different ways. And some people say, well, the heart is the spirit. Well, nah, not really. Maybe not. But some people say the heart is the soul. Well, no, the soul is more. Some people say it's the seat of our affections. Yes, that's true, but it's more. So the heart, really, when you look at all the ways the scripture speaks about heart, you'll get this fuller idea and understanding. And I don't have time to present all of that today. But what I am saying is this. The person who is the only person who can be responsible for the condition of our heart is ourselves. The moment I put the condition of my heart into somebody else's hands, I've gone from being somebody who's powerful and potentially proactive to somebody who's really a victim. The moment I put the happiness of my heart, the joy of my heart, the pain of my heart, the unresolved issues of my heart into the hands of some other person and say it's somehow your responsibility, I've shifted from being a powerful person to a victim. Because that person may not handle my heart rightly. That person may not have any idea what they've done to my heart. That person may not have any idea they've ever hurt my heart. And so to put it somehow into their responsibility to apologize, to repent, to try and make good, that is transferring the power of being able to come to the Lord myself and journey with my heart with the Lord. It's putting that into the hands of somebody else. And that's a part of a victim mindset. The whole victim mindset issue is so big deal in the world today. In fact, there's deliberate strategy to create a victim class. When you create a victim class, you also then create a villain class. And when you create the victim class, the people that are ensnared in that whole dimension of what it is to be victims, therefore powerless, then you give them supposed justification to live a life of resentment, to live a life of bitterness, and to live a life far smaller than they have the potential to live. So I always want to somehow try and resist and recognize the victim thinking that can develop in anybody, but can develop in me, and therefore recognize it, see it for what it is, and then shift my sense of responsibility to take responsibility for my own heart, for my own responses, for my own actions, for my own attitudes, because really at the end of the day, I'm the only one who can do it. Janet can't do it, you can't do it, I'm the only one that can do it. And you're the only one who can do that for you. Got that? Yep, got that? So simply stated, you know, the heart is the seat of life and strength. What goes on in the heart can either sap your strength or release strength. It's the seat of our affections. The affections in the heart guide our speech, guide our attitudes, and guide our actions. The origins of our words really are in the heart. The origins of our attitudes are in the heart. The origins of our actions really are in the heart. And so the word has a lot to say. Ezekiel 36:25. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. And this is in a passage that's relating to Israel and so on, and what God wanted to do with Israel. But there are principles that apply to us, because when you come into Christ, you're part of the Israel of God. You're part of the eternal Israel. And so verse 25 of Ezekiel 36 says this: Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I give to you, to your fathers, that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. It would be helpful to study that whole set of passages around there and actually see the amazing promises that God gave to Israel, and then realize how he's fulfilling them right now. Absolutely phenomenal. And so, but in that, he talks about the stony heart. He talks about the heart of flesh. He talks about a heart that is hard and bitter and resistant and stubborn. And he talks about a heart that is soft and pliable and able to be written on. Talks about two different conditions of the heart. And to Israel, he said, I want to take out the stony heart. I want to give you a new heart, which is a heart that is soft, a heart of flesh. When he says a heart of flesh in this passage, he's not talking about a heart of flesh in the sense of how we sometimes speak about flesh, the appetites of the flesh that just run wild if you let them. He's talking about a heart that is soft, able to be moved, able to be written on, able to be to receive impressions and inspiration and nudgings from the Lord, a heart that is quick to respond. That's what he's talking about. And so God is very, very interested in the heart, totally interested in the heart. The wisest king that's ever lived, really, it would have been awesome if he had finished his life living in that wisdom. But for a significant period of his life, he became so famous for his wisdom, which was actually the wisdom of God, that kings and representatives and government officials would travel great distances to come and sit in seminars and conferences, that would be today's language for them, and listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Not only that, but they would see the buildings, the way the servants were dressed, the wealth, the ornate nature of all of the things that had been constructed, and that especially in that first phase of his lifetime, and they would come and they would literally just about be speechless. And it was all a manifestation of the wisdom that was in Solomon's life, because that's what he asked for, wisdom to lead God's people. But the reason he didn't do so well later in his life is because later in his life he started to move away from that wisdom that God had given him, and he started to get caught up in the idolatry of some of the women who are now his wives. He moved out of wisdom into idolatry. But here's what the most famous king, the wise king, said earlier in his teaching. And this is from the Passion Translation, Proverbs 4, verse 23. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellsprings of life. Well, pretty plain, isn't it? Out of the heart, the issues of the heart. That's why we're so keen for people to experience transformation of the heart over and above what you've already experienced. And so keen for people to be equipped with understanding how to walk in light and with their own heart, but also help other people's hearts. Amen? So King David had this amazing response when he was publicly confronted. Imagine this. Publicly confronted by his close friend who was a great prophet called Nathan. God spoke to Nathan, gave him an emotional picture of a man with a little lamb. This poor, relatively poor man compared to the king, had this one little lamb, and how he treasured that little lamb, and how the wealthy man decided he wanted that lamb and took the lamb. And David was listening to the story that so impacted his emotions, totally unaware at that point that Nathan and the Lord were speaking about him. And David's there with an open heart to Nathan. Nathan's a very dear, close friend. The prophet and the king, although David was also a prophet as well, working in this amazing partnership. Imagine the courage it would have taken Nathan to go to his close friend, the king, and bring a public rebuke. Oh, anyway, he did it. And David connected with this story, this prophetic word picture that built an emotional connection in David's heart. And David was angry. And then Nathan turned around and said, King, it's you. And immediately he was struck with conviction and realized, what have you done to Uriah? What have you done with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba? Was so much like this heinous thing that this man had done to the poor man's heart and with this little lamb. And David was cut to the heart. But instead of David becoming enraged in pride and becoming and standing up in his kingly authority and having Nathan rebuked and cast out and chastised or worse for doing this in a kind of a public setting, immediately David's heart responded to the Lord, recognized that it was the Lord speaking to him. Immediately David responded to the Lord, and it's recorded in Psalm 51 verse 10 and among other verses. David says, O Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In amongst his repentance, the realization of the wickedness and the impact on him and the repentance and the fact God was speaking to him, in amongst that process, he cries out, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast or renew a right spirit within me. So there we see David recognizing this is all a matter of the heart. God knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44, verse 20 to 21. Psalm 44, 20 to 21. If we had forgotten your name, O God, or stretched out our hand to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. You say, well, oh my goodness, that's terrifying. No, it's actually very good news. It's actually good news. To have somebody who knows your heart better than you do. You can't play games. You can't fool around. You can't try and pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't point the finger at a bunch of other people and say how terrible they are and be doing the same things yourself, secretly. Romans 2 looks into that. And so actually, the fact that God knows the secrets of our hearts is actually a really good thing. Because if you realize that, it can help you keep us more transparent. We don't think we can one up everybody. We realize that actually we've just got to take responsibility for our own heart. It's not about pointing the finger at everybody else's heart. It's about actually, hey, taking responsibility for our own heart. And when you see sometimes when God actually gives you glimpses into some of the things that can be in our hearts, it's actually very humbling. And you realize you don't have any right to cast an illegal, self-righteous kind of judgment on other people because the issue is he's given a glimpse into your own heart. And if God's never given you a glimpse into your own heart, you may not know what I'm talking about. But I want to tell you, when God actually, by his grace, gives you a glimpse into your own heart, you can see, oh my goodness, I actually don't have the right to sit in a self-righteous judgment of other people. And it helps us. It helps us in our relationships. It helps us in our dealings in life when things happen and you can be disappointed. And it comes back to, hey, how's my heart? See, Jesus was very big on the heart. Some people say that Jesus lifted the standard from the law. I don't know if he lifted the standard. I think what he did is actually he just brought people back to where the real issues are. And it's recorded, and I've only taken a little snip of his teaching in Matthew 5, verse 28. And it's a really good one. Matthew 5, 28, 4. And amongst the other teaching he was doing, he says, your ancestors have been taught. I think this is TPT again, Passion Translation again. Never commit adultery. However, I say to you, if you look with lust in your eyes at the body of a woman who is not your wife, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And a number of people hate that verse. But it's the issue. It's actually the true issue. You see, the people of the day, and especially the Pharisees and some of the other people who are very legalistic, they were very careful about this and this and this. Legally keeping the law outwardly, but unfortunately, the heart could be full of adultery, full of fornication, full of hate, full of murder, full of hatred, and yet they felt good about themselves because they were keeping the external matters of the law. Like they would divide, they would be given as some of their priestly income. They would be given maybe certain commodities like mint, grains, all sorts of things. They would be given from people who were tithing that to the Lord. So it went to the priest. And they would take a tenth of a little pile of spice, and they would measure out a tenth of it and divide that off, because they were really keeping the law. And they were, many of them were proud of that kind of thing. Jesus talks about it, but but inside the heart there was all sorts of stuff going on. And so Jesus is not so much, and this is just how I see it, he's not so much lifting the standard. What he's doing is he's getting people to pay attention to where the real issues are. Yeah, right. Yeah. The real issue was not whether you measured off a tenth of your little bit of curry powder or your cumin. That wasn't so much the issue. The issue, what's going on in the heart? Yeah, right. You can be proud about the fact you've given a tenth of your spices, but then you're committing adultery in your heart with the person down the road. So Jesus is actually bringing it back once again to the issues of the heart. What do we do with a heart that's got stuff in it that we feel like we don't even know if we can control very well? Well, we come to the Lord with it. We repent to it. We come to the Lord. We ask his mercy, and we ask for his help, and we ask for his grace, and we open our heart to him, and we get honest with him, and he gives us a new heart. But the more the stuff is all in secret, the more it'll just simmer away in secret and create bondage. But the more we're able to bring it to the Lord and open up and be real about our heart, then by far we've got the greater opportunity to come into a place of freedom. Jesus brought it back to the heart. Talked about you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things, and so on. That's Matthew 12. Just wanting to speed through this a little more. Then we have this beautiful statement in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus is announcing a fulfillment of prophecy recorded 700 years prior by the prophet Isaiah. And he's announcing out of this prophecy that he is now the fulfillment of this verse, the activation and the release of this passage. Luke 4:18, verse 18 to 19. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. People say, well, is there a place for inner healing today? Well, is there a place not for inner healing? If the anointing was on Jesus to bring healing to the brokenhearted, which is our inner world, how much more today do we need the anointing of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the kindness of God, the grace of God, to heal the broken heart? And so quite a lot of New Covenant, New Testament ministry really, if it's effective, it's actually helping people to be healed in their hearts. Because we can have a healed body, and that's awesome, but without a healed heart, then that sickness can manifest in our body again in some way. It's amazing how these things creep up on you. I'm going to share one little story about myself, which I had to deal with this morning. Several years ago, we were just in a situation in another part of the world where a ministry just had a real sudden change of attitude toward us that was really actually quite hurtful. And we kind of thought we'd dealt with it the best that we could at the time, and it was actually pretty hurtful. And we left that situation and came home kind of a little bit bewildered, but also a little bit suspicious. And so anyway, I endeavoured to process it in my heart over time, and I kind of thought I'd laid it to bed and kind of thought I'd dealt with it. And then we were looking at this advertising for a conference somewhere, and this person was one of the speakers. And I immediately thought, I don't want to go to that conference. I don't want to go to that conference. All the other speakers would be amazing. Some of them I knew of and had met personally, and one of them we'd had here years ago. But you see, an attitude, something that was in the heart. And it wasn't until I was in that situation and I saw that person's photo that suddenly the sense of hurt and offense actually rose again. And I'm thinking, wow. This is how it creeps up on us. This is how it lurks. Be a lurk, you know. And so this morning, I'm processing this with the Lord, and I'm telling the Lord about it. I'm telling the Lord how I felt and how I felt on Janet's behalf. And I thought about the other person who I was suspicious of. And I had to bring them both before the Lord and release them of judgments, release them of anything I was still carrying, and ask the Lord just to help my heart, deal with my heart, and actually bring me into a place of, or help me to come into a place of real freedom in this. So if I ever meet that person again, there's no impediment. No impediment. And here's the thing. We can carry a hurt in our heart, and we don't even realize it's lurking there until something happens. We see a photograph, we hear this, we hear that, and suddenly there's this inside of us. But you see, I'm the only one that can be responsible for my heart. That person may never, ever know that what they did impacted, and I'm just talking about me right now, impacted my heart that way. So I cannot put the responsibility of my heart onto that person. They may never, ever be aware of it. They may never have thought about it ever again. They may never be aware of it. So I can't put the responsibility of my heart toward them and my heart toward the Lord in any way, into their hands. Well, I'm just waiting for an apology. Or worse, I'm waiting for them to be judged. Be surprised. You're hurt by somebody and then you're surprised that God's still blessing them. You shouldn't be blessing them. They hurt me. We're the ones responsible for our heart. And in God's big filing cabinet of painful situations, it rates very lowly. You know, hear what I'm saying? Getting a bit of objectivity on it can be helpful too. So I just had to process this before the Lord and release them and bless them and forgive them and ask God to forgive me for holding that. And ask him to help touch my heart. So, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been around or what you've been involved in, sometimes these little things can just be lurking there. not only little things, but also really big things, right? But at the end of the day, every one of us is responsible for our own heart. And so I recommend, if you're able to be there, I recommend the school, because I really think we're going to learn things that are going to help us really work with our hearts in the days ahead. Now, if you can't be there, that's fine. But if you can be there, I think it'll be really, really helpful. And then obviously the resources will be used in months and maybe years ahead. So I think there's a bit to learn yet, right? And so just all stand right now. David prayed this when he was hiding in a cave, feeling very rejected, very oppressed, feeling not very good at all. King David, hiding from his enemies, as it were. It's recorded in Psalm 142. He says this, I cried out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication or my asking or my... If you don't understand what supplication means. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. And one of the things that's really helpful to do is when there's trouble, when there's pain, when you recognize something in your heart, it's the Lord you go to. And you pour out your complaint. You tell him how much it hurt. Tell him all about it. That way, what we're doing is we're taking responsibility for our heart and we're bringing it to the one who actually understands us and knows the secrets of our hearts, and the one who has the power to heal us, to heal the brokenhearted. You know, there are dear people who have lived the bulk of their lives with pain and abuse held in their hearts. They've never told anybody. But the day they feel safe enough to tell somebody who's appropriate, the pain and the hurt comes out. And sometimes that by itself can bring an incredible healing. I've seen it. And it sounds as though demons are leaving them. And it may be not demons at all. It may be just the pain that's been held up in their soul and their heart all these years. It's amazing. But you see, God has given us the keys. Pour out our complaint to him. Pour out the pain of our heart to him. And that's the first step. Well, the second step, actually. The first step is acknowledging it. The second step is going to him. The third step is pouring it out until you feel emptied. And the fourth step is asking him to heal your heart, to forgive and to help you forgive people that have done the damage or caused the hurt or whatever. Release them. No more retribution, no more desire for them to be punished. Just release them to the Lord and allow him to heal. I want to tell you, it works. Because he works. And so, Father, right now, there may be people that right now just have, it's just come to their attention that there's just some things in the heart that you are really saying, it's time now. Time now. And you trust me with your heart. I'm not saying me, I'm saying the Lord. I'm saying the Lord's saying to you, you can trust him with your heart. Some of you might just need to go out into a paddock, big paddock, long away, far away from anybody, but no bull in the paddock, just empty paddock. And pour out your heart to the Lord. You might want to go up in the top of the mountain and just in a private place and just pour out your heart to the Lord. You'd be amazed at the miracles that can take place in your heart. Don't murder your heart by suppressing it and ignoring it and trying to smear it over with positive talk, positive thinking, positive whatever. You've actually got to go to the Lord and pour it out. Then you can become more honest with your heart. And rather than that stuff manifesting toward other people, it's actually been released to the Lord, who's well and truly big enough to handle it all. because he knows it all anyway. Because he knows the secrets of our hearts. Father, right now, I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your spirit, your presence over every life, every heart. Lord, I thank you now that you've given us the privilege of being able to bring our heart to you. And we are comforted by the fact that you know the secrets of our hearts because you know what our hearts need. At any given moment, you know what our heart needs. Maybe today you don't know the Lord yet at all. You've never received him into your life as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you that most incredible opportunity today because it's the most powerful thing you can do. It really is. Absolutely the most powerful thing to do. And God's not expecting you to know everything or understand everything. He's just looking for you to turn toward him and say, Lord, just come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Just come into my life and make me a child. That's all. That's what he's looking for in this first step. If that's you, just slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody in this section over here, just slip up your hand. You want to receive Christ today. God bless you, sir. Is that you? You're putting up your hand. You want to receive Christ. God bless you. That's awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? Anybody else in this section? Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section? Anybody in the front row? Anybody in this section? Would we be able to pray with you? Sir, would we be able to pray with you? Would that be all right? Is this man your friend? Yeah, that's awesome. You want to come up? Yeah, could we all stand and just stretch out our hand? What's your name?
Bernie.
God bless you, Bernie. It's nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. Thank you for coming today. Is this your first time here?
Yes.
It is. This man your friend?
Yeah, this kind person gave me a Bible.
They gave you a Bible?
Yes, yes.
Oh, that's awesome. Yes. That's awesome. Have you ever received Jesus into your heart before? Or do you feel like today you want to either refresh that, or is this the first time you've ever sort of opened your heart to him?
And I've relapsed and come back.
You've relapsed and you want to come back.
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. That's God. He's our good shepherd. He goes after us. Mm. When we get lost, he comes after us and wants us to come and brings us home.
Yeah.
That's what he's doing today. Is that right?
Yeah. Yes, thank you.
Yeah. Just take my hand. Yeah. What's your name again?
Bernie.
Just stretch out your hands to Bernie here, everybody. Father, we thank you for Bernie. And we're all going to pray together, Bernie. And if you would pray after me, I think you know what it's about, don't you? You pray after me and mean it in your heart. God's going to really do something and receive you back into him. So, Father, you pray after me. Father, I stand here today.
I stand here today.
And I acknowledge you.
I acknowledge you.
That you are God.
You are God.
That you are my creator.
You are my creator.
And that Jesus is your son.
That Jesus is your son.
That you sent him.
That you sent him.
To take my place. In the judgment I deserved.
In the judgment I deserved.
The most amazing gift.
The most amazing gift.
Is that Jesus died for me.
Jesus died for me.
So I would not have to.
So I would not have to.
Be separate from you.
Be separate from you.
Now.
Now.
Or forever.
Or forever.
So Father, today.
Today.
Forgive me of all my sin.
Forgive me of all my sin.
I receive you, Lord.
You,
as my Savior,
as my Lord.
Jesus, come into my life.
I'm yours.
And you're mine.
You are mine.
Fill me with your Spirit.
Fill me with your Spirit.
And thank you for making me your son.
Thank you for making me your son.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I thank you right now for my brother. I just ask right now that you fill him with your Spirit, fill him with your presence right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you very much.
May you experience the love of God so powerfully.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
The love of your Heavenly Father.
Thank you.
So powerfully.
Yeah.
Yeah. God bless
you.
Do you want to, Ken and my friend here, we're going to just pray with you a bit more and just get to know you a little bit. Is that all right?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. Well, isn't that wonderful? Father, we thank you. We give you glory and honor. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. Father, I just bless your people right now. I just pray, bless them with your presence, with your love, with your glory, with just all the treasures of our redemption. Lord, I thank you for your rich, abiding presence. Let every household, let every individual just know your blessing and your presence in a very powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. I think there's morning tea up on the stage there, or however that's going to work. God bless you. Have a great life.